Well, good evening.
Good evening, Kevin.
So last night we had an undesirable sermon about an undesirable alternative to heaven. But we had to get through that, didn't we? So it was undesirable, but we understand all the more about how glorious and how much we really want to be in heaven, don't we? I mean, I don't even know if we have to talk any more about heaven once we already covered the alternative. I mean, it's got to be better than the alternative, so let's do everything we can to escape the alternative. But God just doesn't leave it like that. I mean, He doesn't just open up His Bible and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. Oh, by the way, here's a place you don't want to go, and just close the book. There was more to it, and there's a reason why, and that's because there's something that we have to remember. Well, yes, we have to remember that there's a heaven, but we also have to remember that we're not destined to the alternative. We are destined to heaven, that which God created, that which Jesus Christ died for, that which God desires all man and woman to go to. Now, if I was to ask you, where is your citizenship? In other words, let's think for just a moment. Where is your home? Well, I might say that my home is 609 West Epler Avenue, Indianapolis, Indiana, 46217. That's where I live. Type it up in a GPS, shows you where to go. You can even look at Google Earth, you can see the front of my house. That's where I live. Every time that I have a piece of mail, it's got my address on it, so it knows how to get to me. That's where I live. I have every right, I have the keys to that house, to walk in and out of that house as I choose. Not everybody has that ability, although they do. They do sometimes. They just come into my house. It's connected to our business. We've had people that are shopping for flowers just walking right in my house before. It's happened. But I just cannot do that. You just cannot do that. We can't walk across the street and open up that door and just walk in. We have no right to that home because it's not our home. In heaven, we are citizens. We have our citizenship in heaven. We have a right to that home, not just because we say that we do. We have been given that right. We can't earn that right, but we have been given that right. Is there anyone that's not been born or was not born in the U.S. here tonight? So we've all been born in the U.S. So by default, you are automatically citizens of the United States of America. Okay, so we have that birthright. You see, we have a birthright. It's in Jesus Christ. And that when we are born into Jesus Christ, the new birth, we therefore have been given the right to heaven. Again, that's not something we've earned. That's just something that's been given. It's a free gift. Many of you have on your homes, on the front door, it says, home sweet home. I need someone that's in a plane and write the words in cursive as I look straight up, home sweet home. Because every time we look up, as I talked about before, in the very first lesson we looked at some pictures, every time I look up, that's what I think about. It's home sweet home. And the flip side, every time we look around ourselves, we have to say, this isn't my home. This is not home, sweet home. The challenge is that we're doing that. We do it often. And we're finding enjoyment and pleasures and fulfillment. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have fun. We can all have fun. Do you think that Jesus just wants us to walk around here mopey and not enjoy life? We smile and laugh for a reason. I mean, God created laughter and joyful and praising for a reason. But when we're doing it to the point of sin, where we're ignoring someone else's feelings, we're ignoring someone else's, ways of life, when it's now self-pleasure, when we do it in such a capacity that we're not sober, then we fall in the depths of sin. Do other people know where your citizenship is? And I'm not saying that they know your address. When they look at you, they say, yep, that is a Christian. And yet they're going to heaven. Or do they look at us and say, that's a churchgoer, he's a hypocrite. I met a gentleman one time at work, and when he introduced himself, he said, hi, my name is this, shook my hand and says, I am a Christian. I was a little shocked. I had no idea anything about this guy. I just was shocked because that's how he introduced himself. And I thought, oh, well, that's great, you know. I am too. You know, I kind of felt a little weird doing that because I thought hopefully at some point my actions would identify that. I didn't think I had to do it as my surname or something like that. But he chose to do that. And I said, okay, well, that's great. He let people know who he belonged to and where he was going. The challenge was his life, it did not pair at all with the entitlement that he gave himself. And again, I say he gave himself. Because what was coming out was not a Christ-like attitude at all. And so when people look back at him and he's trying to convert people in the same breath and tell them to go to heaven or tell them they're going to the alternative place, it was very challenging for the man, especially when he so easily identified himself as a Christian. So do other people know your citizenship? Do they know where you're going when you die? Do they look back at you without even you have to say, hey, I'm going to heaven? They just look at you and know for a fact that you are a follower of Christ, and by default, you will inherit eternal life. Another question we want to answer tonight is, what freedom do we now have based upon our citizenship? Many people who are overseas, they come to the United States because we have more freedoms. And they come here because over there, they're oppressed. Maybe there's more restrictions. Maybe they have more equal opportunity employment here. They have the land of the free. They have the ability to prosper in the pursuit of happiness here, in which they may not have somewhere else. Somewhere else, they might have been a slave, or they're always running from a cartel, or just the oppression of something. Maybe they didn't have food and water in the same way we do. They didn't have vending machine type food as we do. In other words, it's at your beck and call at any given moment. And so they come here for the same freedoms. But what about our freedoms in Jesus Christ? I mean, I'm a citizen of heaven, right? It's not that I'm going to be a citizen of heaven. I want us to understand tonight that we have our citizenship is in heaven. And the freedom is not that I can sin and do whatever I want and just say, well, God's going to forgive me. No, the freedom is the freedom to live in righteousness, to no longer be bound with sin and be bound with the chains of Satan, to be now set free from the bondage of sin and death. And now we have the freedom to live righteously. This was a great question that Jesus was confronted with. And when we look at the greatest examples of someone's citizenship in heaven, it all originated back with Jesus when he stood before Pilate bound in chains. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium, and summoning Jesus, he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or do others tell you about me?" Pilate said, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Here's the man who would eventually be hung upon a cross with a sign above him, his head, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Jesus, here for the first time in his entire ministry, is going to verbally say who he really is. I mean, he kind of talks about it in a third person sense in his entire ministry, but here he says, "I am a king. However, this is not my realm. This is not my world. This is not my kingdom. If it were my kingdom, we wouldn't be in this mess. Trust me, I would not be in chains right now. We would not have gotten to this point. My angels would have fought for me by now. You would have never gotten close. You would never slap me in the face, spit at my face, brought forth some unruly law setting for just a moment. It would never have happened. This is not my home. This is not my kingdom." And the reason why he didn't fight back, we would say originally, well, because he had to die for our sins, right? Well, that's the primary reason. But the other reason was, this isn't his home. This isn't his kingdom. And he recognized that. He published that. Prior to this setting, he even calls it out. In Matthew 8, he says, "Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" You want to follow me? Okay. I'll tell you this, I don't have anything. I mean, all creation is mine, but I don't have anything. And the reason why Jesus did that was just so that nothing would burden him down. And again, you know, this was not his home. This wasn't his kingdom. He wasn't going to put any time and effort into this. I mean, sure, he ate every now and then. I mean, that's after he, you know, went 40 days and 40 nights without food. But he had no place that he would call home. Now, again, that's not to say that we don't have the ability to call something home. We have to work. We have to have a shelter. Kind of. I mean, you don't have to, but you do. But Jesus' point here was, my purpose here isn't so that I dwell, that I set up a home, that I set up a lifestyle. My purpose here is to preach the gospel and to get you people to your true home. And I'm not going to put any other effort towards anything in this life. I'm going to put everything towards our spiritual nature. And I hope that we're encouraged to do very similarly. That we focus more of our time and attention and energy and focus more on the spiritual things that get us to heaven other than trying to set up a home here. Now, we can build a house and we can make a residence and we can plant the flower gardens and we can do those things, sure. But are they consuming everything that we are so that we don't have any time or let alone the desire to get somewhere? When you look at people today, they don't want to go to church. They don't want to read their Bibles. They'd rather watch TV and play video games. They'd rather shop on the internet. They'd rather do all those other things. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch television or play video games or things like that. But when it consumes everything that we are, and we'd rather do nothing else other than that thing, then it's called an addiction. And we can be addicted to those things. And when we do that, we're misplacing our citizenship. We're saying, this is my home. This is what I like doing. This is what I enjoy doing. We've come so complacent and so engrossed in the pleasures of this life. Billions of dollar industries are made up just so that you and I would partake of this world. We would find pleasure in these things. And that's what they're all out there doing. They're advertisements for you to give into these things. And when we do to the degree that they want, it takes our minds and hearts away from the true responsibility and the true nature that we have, and that is the spiritual nature. When we take our minds off of where our home truly is, it causes disaster. James alludes to this in James chapter 4 when he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in within us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does he say here in verse 4? He calls them adulteresses. Why were they adulteresses? Because they were so focused more about what they want and their own pleasures more so than what God wants and eternal pleasures, eternal concepts, eternal things. And so by default, they were trying to serve God. They said, well, we went to church, we paid our tithes, we prayed, we took the Lord's Supper. Then they went right back out the door. And they basically just let themselves sin with no control. They had one foot in one life and one foot in another. You might say that was in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but sometimes we try to put our foot here on earth and put another foot in heaven. You can't have two homes. You can't have dual citizenship. You only have one. And that's going to demand everything that you are. And folks, I want us to know tonight, our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. And the more that we focus at being here, we find ourselves being a friendship with the world. And the more that we're friendships with the world, the more that we're hostile against God. Because now we find the pleasures and we find the entertainment, and we find the self-satisfaction here. And a lot of those things are things that we ought not to indulge in. We should be crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. And again, I'm not saying that we can't have fun. But when it engrosses us to the point of an addiction, when it alters our mind and our focus and our heart, and it creates strife and anger, and as James says here, it's even to the point of murder, then we find ourselves adulteresses against God, and we find ourselves fighting against Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, we call this the hall of faith. Because men and women have been so faithful that they had every right to deserve, based on their faith, an eternal life. But yet this world did not deserve such a people. In Hebrews 11, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These people had given up everything in this world in order to hopefully, and I say the word hopefully, obtain something greater in eternity. Did they have the vision of heaven like we have today? I mean, what we have is just a like version given by the Apostle John. No, they didn't. They had rumors. They had someone that says there's an eternal life. Moses and the prophets given this idea that there's an eternal life one day. And they believed it. They didn't have anything in front of them. It was truly by faith that they took a step. Blind faith. Because they heard the word of God passed down from God to man, and it came in their ears, and they acted on it. And so they did not take residence in this world to the point that they even suffered, bled, and died for it. They did not submit to mankind. They didn't submit to this world at all. And so much so, it says in verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy. They excelled so much that this world did not deserve their presence to walk upon it. How faithful they were. How much they ignored the things of this life. And you might say, well, that sounds like something that's kind of boring, Kevin. I'm not quite sure if I want to do that. Well, then we're missing out on what is to be. And we've lost our faith on where we're going and what God has in store for us. The more that we give into this life, they refuse to allow the world to dictate their actions, and more importantly, their hopes. Does the world influence our action? Does the world alter our hope? When we put all of our faith and hope in this world, we will greatly be disappointed. When we put all of our faith and hope to the person that sits beside us, we will greatly be disappointed. Why is that? It's because we're human. We argue sometimes, we disagree sometimes, we don't get along sometimes, but we're human. I'm not saying it's okay, but I'm just saying we're human. And because of that, it creates different emotions within inside of us. But are we going to let someone alter those emotions that alters our concept of faith and heaven? And so now we just get to the point where we're angry, we're disobedient. How many times has a preacher stood up there and said something wrong and someone went out the door and never walked right back to the church? Why are we blaming God? Because that's exactly what we do. We blame man so often for our actions and our emotions so much time that we turn away from God. But God didn't do anything wrong. It's because we found ourselves putting all of our faith and hope into this world instead of putting our trust into God. Don't let the world alter your actions. Don't be a slave to sin and the slave of this world. Rather be slaves of righteousness. In Romans 6, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God, that though you were slave of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, we are no longer slaves of sin and of death. And that's reality. And that's what we have to come to absorb in our minds and our hearts. Rather, we are citizens of God's household. When you come to Jesus Christ, believe in Him, have faith in Him, repent, confess, and be baptized, you're no longer slave of Satan. In other words, you don't belong here anymore. You're put here originally. This is your citizenship. This is your home. But that's not what we were designed for. That's not what we were destined for. When Adam and Eve were put here, this was not supposed to be their permanent home. However, they made it that way. When they fell in the garden, they sinned. And every time we sin, we're doing the same thing. We're being a slave to this world. We're being a slave to Satan. We're being a slave to death. We're captivated by him. In other words, he owns us. This is our home if we're sinning. But we're not sinners. We're obedient children of God. We're faithful Christians to God. And in that case, our citizenship is in heaven. And when people look at you and they look at the faithfulness that you are and the righteousness that they are, now they know. But it also helps me know. I don't have to wonder. I walk through this life sometimes and I wonder, am I going to heaven if I was to die today? And that's just Satan wanting us to doubt. But I have to understand, I have a promise. I have a sealed deal. It is an inheritance that has been promised to me. As long as I am faithful, as long as I'm a slave to righteousness and doing Christ-like things, we have to remember that at one point we were not, but not so much that it brings us down, but I want us to remember now who we are. And if we remember who we are, we remember what we have and where we belong. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Gentiles had no hope at one point. It was only the Jews. It was only those who were Abraham's descendants. It was only those who were circumcised. The Gentile didn't have the ability. They might have had the ability to become a proselyte Jew. They might have the ability to pay their way, but they couldn't officially be circumcised. I mean, yeah, they could go through the routine, but they were still never considered. The Israelites never, ever, ever considered the Gentiles. They were dogs to them. They were outcasts. They were never fully able to approach the throne of God. They could never perform sacrifices like the Jew could. So they were never, ever welcome in Jesus Christ. You who were afar off, you who were strangers, you who were aliens, are now fellow citizens in Christ, and you are of God's household. In Jesus Christ, that's who you are. That's what you have. Folks, we are in Jesus Christ. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We are of God's household today. Your citizenship today is in heaven. Not it's not a one-day thing or some futuristic thing. You've already got your address there. Your mail's already been sent there, theoretically. We belong there. Our kingdom is not of this world. Jesus wasn't of this world. Ours isn't of this world. Why is it? It's because who you are. It's who Jesus Christ made you. In 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation. He stated here boldly here, in verse 10, for once you were not a people. Who are you? You're the people of God. And you're the people of God. You were chosen. We are a royal priesthood for God. What are we now today? In verse 11, we're strangers and aliens here. When they look at us, they say, well, you must be a foreigner. You ever gone to another state? My wife and I, for a one-year anniversary, went out to the state of Washington. We walked in their door. They said, hi. I said, hello. They said, would you like to sign our guest book? How do you know I'm not from around here? Apparently, I've got a twang or something like that. But they knew. You go down to South Carolina, they got a twang. You go to New York City in that area. Wow. Boldness. Okay? See, when people look at us, they say, you know what? You don't belong here. You're a stranger. You're an alien. You're right. I am. I don't belong here, and I don't want to belong here. This life is temporary. This life is futile. It's perishable. It's not really fun in the end because all I ever see and hear is nothing but pain and torment. People argue. People fight. Nobody gets along. There's no love anymore. I don't know if there ever was. But this isn't it. How would I ever want to take residency here? My hair's fading. I don't want to stay here. I want to go home. I want to go somewhere else. Because I know there I get a new body. I know there's peace and love and joy for all eternity. And everywhere I go, people embrace me. They love me. They care for me. That's the place I want to go. I don't have to worry about sin there. I don't have to worry about temptation there. I don't have to worry about that old devil anymore. And certainly not death. I want to go home. I know where I belong. And that's the thing we have to remember. Where do we belong? We don't belong in that alternative place that we talked about last night. We'll just put that place away for now for the rest of this week, right? Let's not think about that anymore. We thought about it for a moment. Now let's go home. Let's go where we belong, where we're welcome. See, who we are is based on what we have. And what we have is a kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. For you have not come to a mountain that has been touched and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of trumpets and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. As they could not bear the commandment, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. He's talking about Mount Sinai here. When God came forth, He came on the clouds and the thunder, and he thundered down on the people, and they all stood there and they trembled. They weren't allowed to touch the mountain, for they would die because they were unholy and God is pure. And they told Moses, you go up to the mountain. We don't want to go. We're too scared of this God. That's the mountain they came to. But that is not the mountain that we come to. You come to Mount Sinai and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the assembly, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yes, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If we think this is our home, we're lost. Folks, this entire earth, this entire world will be shaken one day upside down. And anything that we've built, any foundation that we've laid here, it will be destroyed one day. So if we're doing all our hopes and then putting all of our energy and all of our faith and love into this world, it will be gone one day. And we will have absolutely nothing for all eternity. However, we come to an unshakable kingdom. Verse 28, therefore let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe. That's what we do because we know what we have. If we fail to show gratitude, if we fail to show an acceptable service with reverence and awe, folks, we've forgotten where we belong. We've forgotten what we have. Who are you? I want you to say with confidence, I am a child. I am the child of God. And if we're the children of God, then we're heirs of Jesus Christ. And if we're heirs of Jesus Christ, then we belong to heaven. Do you realize something? That your name, upon your faith, belief, obedience, and baptism, you're already considered a resident in heaven. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Where is our citizenship? And again, it's not something that's a futuristic thing. Yes, the fulfillment of it, the full experience of it. But where do I belong today? I'm already considering where I'm going to put my bed and hang my curtains and put my stuff up. I mean, we're in the process of building a house right now. My children are already looking at what they're going to do and how they're going to set their rooms up. Okay? If you've ever moved into a house, you're doing the same concept. I want to go to heaven. And I've got to focus my mind every single day that that's where I want to be, that's where I want to go, because that's where I belong. And I've already got my citizenship there. I've got my promise. I got my one-way ticket. It's Jesus Christ. And I've also got something else. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What an honor it is. Of all the books in life that there exists, let your name, Kevin Michael Bray, is written by the hand of God in the Lamb's Book of Life. What an honor. And that is etched the day that I believed, confessed, repented, and obeyed the gospel in baptism and had all my sins washed away, and I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What an amazing thing. It's the most honorable, most prestigious thing that could ever happen to your life. And folks, it is 7:42 on what, 9/12/18. My name's already there. Today, right now. You know when that day happened for me? It was October 27th, 2000. My name was written there. When was it written there for you? You belong in heaven. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Guess what? Our kingdom is not of this world. Jesus bestows our citizenship and he sealed it with his Spirit as a guarantee your inheritance. And our citizenship declares that we are the children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. The new covenant says that I will be your God and you shall be my people and I will remember your sins no more. You are my sons and daughters. What an honor to be. And so if that's the case, where is God? He's in heaven. So where's my citizenship? It's right with him. And we're looking for the lasting city that we call home. Not this one. Folks, tonight, I want your citizenship to be in the kingdom of God. My question is to you tonight, is it? Sam, where's your citizenship at?
Heaven.
It's in heaven. Gene, where's your citizenship at? Trish, where's your citizenship at? Let's go. What are we waiting on? Every day I look up to the Lord and say, hey, please, by your mercy and grace, just take us. Now let us go home. I'm tired of fighting in this world. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired with the temptation and sin. I'm tired of being beat down by this life. And if you've been beaten down by this life, just like we all have, don't wait to give your hope to Jesus Christ, because he's coming. And I don't want you to fear his coming. I want you to welcome and praise his coming. The coming on the clouds, just like the apostles saw him go, in the same way he will return. Let it be a rejoicing and a praising thing, because at that moment, of all moments, we get to go home. Repent, confess, be baptized for the remissions of your sins. If that is for you tonight, may it come forward now as we stand and sing.